So let's turn to Joshua chapter 21. And when I spoke to Josh just before the meeting, I said, did he want the whole chapter read? And he said no, which was a great relief because some of the words are not very easily pronounceable. But we're not going to focus on the whole chapter, or he's not going to focus on the whole chapter. But we'll start with verse 1. Just to give us the background. Joshua chapter 21 and verse 1. Now the family heads of the Levites approached Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the other tribal families of Israel at Shiloh in Canaan, and said to them, "The Lord commanded through Moses that you give us towns to live in with pasture lands for our livestock." So, as the Lord had commanded, the Israelites gave the Levites the following towns and pasture lands out of their own inheritance. And then there's a list of 48 towns, which you can read at your leisure. And if you can pronounce them, you're doing better than I can. But if we could drop down to the last few verses. Let's just start at verse 41. The towns of the Levites and the territory held by the Israelites were 48 in all, together with their pasture lands. That was the inheritance that the Levites were given in the land that they'd taken, that God had given them. Each of these towns had pasture lands surrounding it. This was true for all these towns. And then the chapter finishes by saying, "So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors. And they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he has sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled." As I read those verses, the one word that jumped out, that came to my mind, was the word faithful. So just before Josh comes to speak to us, let's stand again to sing, "Lord, I come before your throne of grace. I find rest in your presence and fullness of joy. In worship and wonder, I behold your face," singing, "What a faithful God have I." God had kept all his promises to Israel. If you go through it, the previous chapters, all the things. And would you say with me that God has kept his promises to us? Can we sing, "What a faithful God have we?" Let's stand and sing together.
Well, thanks, Angie, for the introduction. And he's right, we're going to focus on the last three verses tonight of chapter 21. I'll refer a little bit to the earlier things later on, but the big focus, the real heart of this whole book of Joshua, I think, is actually these last three verses. They're beautiful verses. But let me ask you a question to start with. Has anyone ever broken a promise to you? Can you think of any time in the past? If they have broken a promise, I bet you can actually remember it. Because something hurts, doesn't it, when someone lets you down? You know, when someone's failed you, they said they're going to do something and they didn't. They promised you they'd be there at the game and they come to watch you, or you know, they're going to take you out to the theme park over the summer sometime and they don't. And you remember that because when you put your hope in someone else and they make a promise to you, especially when it's someone that you love, someone you trust and care for, you believe they're going to do it, don't you? And when they don't, it really hurts. And we remember those things. I can think of some. You hold on to them because you've been let down, and it's a sad thing. It's hard to forget. Because we long for everyone to keep their word, don't we? We're desperate in this day and age, especially for honesty, for integrity, not just with our friends and family, but in all aspects of society and politics, everywhere. We just long that people would, when they say something, would do what they say and mean it. Authenticity, something that we long for. We're too often let down. Election promises aren't kept. People don't keep their word. Well, in 2100 BC, roughly, someone made one of the biggest promises in history. So the Creator God God himself who made all things. For the first time in centuries, he came down and he spoke to one of his creatures, to a man. A 75-year-old man called Abraham. And God made a promise to this man. And he promised Abraham that he would be given a land. He promised that this land would be filled with a nation of his children that would be a blessing to the whole world. It's a huge promise that God made to him. It was going to be a place in this land where there would be peace, where there would be salvation, where the presence of God would be made known to the entire earth. And God chose this one man and promised to him that he would do it. It's an almost an unbelievable promise, because if you know the story, Abraham is remembered today as a man of faith, because he believed in this great promise, even though all the things around him seemed so opposite to even happening. It seemed like almost the most impossible promise that could ever be kept, because the land that God had promised this man was filled with giants and great walled cities. Abraham himself wasn't able to have children. He was 75 years old, and his wife Sarah didn't have any children. Their heritage of their family was one of pagan idolatry. And yet God said to him, no, I'm going to make a great promise to you, and you're going to be a blessing to the whole world. And God's power, as we read through the early chapters of the Bible, we see him overcoming every single obstacle that gets in the way. And there are huge obstacles to this promise. And soon many children were born to him, and it's a great miracle. And he lived in the land of Canaan. But not for long, because his great-grandchildren, as we know, were sent off to Egypt, and they became slaves there. And then for generation after generation, hundreds of years in fact, Abraham's children, though they were many, they were breaking their backs making bricks for Pharaoh. They weren't a blessing to anyone, they were slaves. They were being abused, they were hated. Abraham and the promise to him seemed a distant memory, God's promise. Had he forgotten all about it? Centuries went by, but of course he hadn't. And we read through and we see how God smashes every obstacle that gets in the way. And there are so many. There are vast powers at work trying to stop the promises happening. But every single one, even when genocide tries to wipe them out, God delivers his people and he keeps his promises. And he brings them into the land, or so close. And even the people themselves, while the obstacle outside have been defeated, the enemies within, their own doubts and fears, even they, again, delay the promises of God being kept in a sense. And for 40 more years, they wander through the desert. Until we get to Joshua and this great book that we've been looking at this year. And we see finally they enter into the land. It's a huge promise. The land is all tied up in God's promises to Abraham. And every enemy that opposed them was defeated. Every giant wall of Jericho came down. Anyone who stood against God's people were defeated. And so the book of Joshua, it starts with this great promise, right back in chapter 1, where it says this, I will give you every place where you set your foot. As I promised Moses, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. And so that was the promise that God gave to Joshua at the start of his book. It's the same promise that was given to Moses, the promise given to Abraham before that, 700 years earlier. 700 years, that's a big number, right? That's how long ago God made the promise to Abraham. And 700 years later, now we come to chapter 21, and they're in the land. They are allotting the land to all the families and the tribes. The enemies have been defeated. And we get these magnificent verses in the last three verses of chapter 21. And that's what I want to focus on tonight. The Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors. And they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to his ancestors. Not one of their enemies stood against them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the Lord's good promises failed. Every one was fulfilled. There's just three verses there. And three times the author highlights the promises of God. The Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn. Then again, the words, just as he had sworn, we see those words there. And not one of all the Lord's good promises failed. Repetition, three times, you see that? It helps us see the focal point of our passage tonight. So what is it that God would have us know? 3,500 years later when these words were written. And I think it's this, and it's very simple. I think it simply is that God keeps his promises. Such a simple line. Maybe it's even too broad and too vague. God keeps his promises. What promises does he keep? What does that mean for us? Well, all of them. Not one of his promises will fail. But what in particular? You know, what do we want to know? What does it mean? What has importance for us today here in this room in Caterham? What promises is God keeping for us today? And well, there are three specific promises that God made to Israel. And they're all three promises that similarly apply to us today as well as Christians. And that we too are waiting for him to keep these for us. And so the Lord gave Israel all the land. The Lord gave them rest on every side. And the Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Land, rest, and all their enemies were defeated. So God's dealing with Israel and the people around them revealed to us how God also will be dealing with us. And there is a bit of a strange paradox in this chapter. And I'm not entirely sure how to get my head around it, because we see quite clearly that not one of the good promises of God's failed. He gave them the land. He gave them rest. He gave their enemies over to them. And yet we know that those three things didn't continue for very long, because they were exiled from the land in the years to come. They rarely, if ever, had rest. And enemies have plagued the people of Israel since nearly forever, haven't they? How have God's promises never failed then? Have they failed? Well, we must say surely not. And as we look through the whole passages of the Bible, the whole unfolding revelation of Scripture, we see even later on how we can further understand this. And so we turn to places like Hebrews. And do turn there if you can. So Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews is a great book that helps us to really understand the promises of God in the past and how they apply to us today. So Hebrews 4. And it all points us to Christ, because all the promises of God are fulfilled ultimately in Christ. It's a key concept in the Bible to get our heads around. So verse 1 of chapter 4 talks about the promise of entering his rest, how it still stands. And he encourages us not to lose it, not to harden our hearts, but by faith to believe the promises of God. Now look down at verse 8. Move down there. It says, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. And so on the one hand, we look in Joshua, as we're reading tonight, and we see how God gave Israel rest on every side. But Hebrews shows us that there is a greater day still to come, a greater day of rest that we as Christians long for. And as we look in the story of Joshua, and we can be assured that God keeps his promises as he's done to them, that gives us encouragement today that we know he's going to keep his promises still. There is a day of rest still coming that we can long for. We know he will keep his promise. And so even though the odds were stacked completely against Israel, them even ever entering the land, it seemed an impossible feat. Even the rivers in the way, the giant walled cities, the giants that lived in the land. Once they were there, they had no experience of battle. They were wandering slaves in the desert. They have no history to depend on. They've never had a land of their own. They don't have any cities of their own or fortified places to plan their strategies. It's an impossible task, it seems. It'd be like sending, in modern day, perhaps a bunch of homeless orphans into the great sea out there, maybe back in the 15th century, to go explore and find America. Imagine sending a group of children out, not knowing how to sail a boat, not knowing how to fight in a war. It's a huge, vast ocean to cross to get there, and yet people have done similar things. And in a similar way, the people of Israel going into this great land of Canaan seemed an impossible task. But God promised, didn't he? He was going to make a great nation out of Israel, and he has. He kept his word. And because he gave rest to Joshua and the people, we can trust that he will give rest to those who in faith trust him today. And so the three promises, I think, are very similar for us too. there is land, there is rest, and not one of our enemies will stand against us. So firstly, what land then are Christians promised? Is there such a thing? Well, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, it talks about how the meek will inherit the earth. Jesus came to earth speaking about the kingdom of heaven, a new kingdom, one where his disciples would eat and drink at his table. They would sit on thrones. They would judge the tribes of Israel. In Revelation, John saw this. He saw a new heaven and a new earth, a new land, as it were. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, he says. There's no longer any sea, and he sees the holy city, the city of Jerusalem, coming down from heaven as a bride prepared for her husband. There is a promise that every believer can look forward to. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, there is a land, there is a kingdom that is ours, that God has promised his people, and it will come. I said, do you believe the promises of God? That when Jesus walked this earth, he taught his followers that the kingdom of God is here, it's in your midst. It is spreading, and like yeast spreads through a loaf of bread, the kingdom is here, and it is spreading throughout this world right now, just as the Lord promised that it would. And so there are promises today that God will build his kingdom. There is a land, there is a people that to fill that land. There's another promise of God too that was fulfilled in Joshua's day that also foreshadows something far greater for us today. So our enemies will not be able to stand against us. As Joshua and the Israelites marched through the land, not one person could stand against them. And we also look forward to the final defeat of all our enemies. And who are they? Well, there are three. Satan, sin, and death. Our enemies, and Jesus has already triumphed over all three. The victory we know has been won. The power of the accuser of Satan has been defeated. The infection of sin and the human race has been cured at the cross. And the hold that death has over us, well, even there it's been broken. There's been victory. The resurrection and new life is possible in Christ. And yet we're still waiting for the battle to be won. There's been victory, as we know. The enemies have been defeated. And yet we wait for the end, finally, to come. And so maybe like in World War II, you know, we hear of VE Day. When victory in Europe was declared, Germany had surrendered. And yet there was still some time for the final retreat from all the last posts around the world. There was victory, but small skirmishes still occurred around the place for months and months even after VE Day. Well, today too, we have absolute confidence in the conquest of our enemies. Victory has occurred at the cross. Satan's end is assured, but he still prowls like a lion even today, although he is injured and defeated, until that final day comes when all his enemies will be thrown into the lake of fire and there will be victory forever. And we will know that as his people. So there is a promise of an earthly kingdom. There is a promise of victory over our enemies. And there is a promise of rest. And that is a certain promise too. See, we have the promise of eternal rest. And he will not let us down. He won't break his promise to us. And we have the first fruits of these promises even now. As Hebrews, as it said earlier, we enter God's rest now. And we do that by resting from our own work. So all our spiritual striving, all our efforts, it's unnecessary. Christ has won us rest. Those famous verses where he says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, Jesus says. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest from your souls. These are great promises. And they apply to everyone here today. Do we believe these promises of God? And so what's the big point here then of tonight? Why should we care about this passage? What's the implication for us? Well, as I've read through this chapter, my faith has grown as I've been reminded of how God keeps his promises. It's been strengthened. Verse 45 of Joshua 21. It's just beautiful. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. So my prayer for us as we go into this new week is that we would live lives that really show that we believe these promises. What would your life look like if you were 100% certain that all God's promises would come true? What would your life look like? Would anything change? If someone looked at your life, could they tell that the way that you're living is in accordance to a different set of values? That you have a hope, that you have a future that isn't uncertain or blurry. You have faith in a promise-keeping God. If they saw your life, would they know that? Now, what is faith then? Well, faith is being certain of things that we can't see and being sure that God will keep his promises. That's what faith is. Do you have faith? We can see in history, we can see through the book of Joshua, that the Lord is faithful to his word. And we can be just as certain as if these things had already happened, that his promises tomorrow will be kept too. So the earlier part of chapter 21, it shows what this looked like in practice. There are a group of people, the Levites. They were promised a portion in the land. And they claimed that promise. They believed in it. So they came to Joshua and said, Moses promised us that we would have a portion in the land. They believed what God promised to their forefathers. And the rest of the chapter tells us how the promise was fulfilled. Every city was given to them, all 48 of them. But what about us today? There are great promises to come, and we've thought about those three. But what else? What about right now for us? We have a taste of these things, of God's kingdom, of our enemies being defeated, of rest. But what about this promise? Do you believe that God's ways, living according to his word, always brings blessing and joy? Now, that if we say no to the lusts of our eyes, to the desires of our hearts, that if we live according to God's standards, and not what seems right in the world's eyes, then actually we will find joy and satisfaction in God's word. See, this is one of the big promises of God. Is he really all we need? Well, the Bible assures us, yes, he is. He's all we need. So young people in particular, and all of us really, now, there are all sorts of things that society tells us. But I want you to know that the promises of God are better. They're far more satisfying than the lies that the world will tell us. Like saving sex for marriage, for instance. God promises a far greater joy, you know, real intimacy and security that surpasses the temporary pleasures of now, or of greed, of always wanting more and the next best thing. If only I had the iPhone 10, things would be better, wouldn't they? Bigger and greater. Because we believe these things that the world is telling us. Well, what about not living generously like he encourages us to? Because we don't think we have much to begin with ourselves. Greed is another big thing. It's idolatry, the Bible calls it. But if we believe the promises of God, that he is enough, he's all that we need, he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. He asks us to pray too, doesn't he? To ask for our daily bread. Because he knows what we need. And he wouldn't ask us to pray that if he wasn't willing to also give us just what we need. What about tomorrow? What about when you're trying to make a big decision? How am I going to do this? I need guidance. Lord, if only you could help me. I need wisdom. Well, we're assured in James 1 that if we lack wisdom, we can come to God. And we know how to respond in our trials and act. Because if we ask God in faith, and he promises to give us wisdom. This is one of his promises. As we trust in the sovereign God and his promise-keeping goodness, we can take risks. We can make choices. Because there's no such thing as risk to the God who knows all things. We have every assurance in Christ because he keeps his promises to us. Well, there's just a few thoughts. We're going to chat more about these things around our tables, about how we can really believe the promises of God for us. And I've got a few questions that will come up on the screen, hopefully, that will just get us thinking about how we trust this promise-keeping God today. We've seen it in the past in Joshua, but this is the same God that we have been singing about tonight, and he is a promise-keeping God. So we're going to chat for about 5-10 minutes around our tables, then I'll maybe just stand up and say, let's pray together. And pray for one another to really act and believe in these promises. And then I'll hand over to Andrew again after that. So let's chat around our tables.